You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, Lead Pastor John Hampton will start out our new series called Character Content. Today, we will begin unpacking why our character formation is so important and where we can find the greatest collection of contents to shape us into the person that God had in mind. Our scripture text comes from Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Today's message is entitled, Keys to Building Character.
Thanks for being here today as we kick off this new series. Several years ago, Good Housekeeping Magazine listed six very practical ways that women could learn everything they needed to know about a man before deciding to marry him. Women, are you interested in hearing this? Would you like to hear this? Is it too late? That horse has already got out of the barn, right? Galloping down the fields. I understand. Well, let's talk about it anyhow. Here's number one, they said. Watch him drive in heavy traffic, and that is very revealing. Would you agree with that? Watch him drive in heavy traffic. Number two, play tennis. Now, they said tennis, but really any sport. Play a sports competition with him. When we were dating, Melinda played golf with me once. And after the 14th hole, she said, my arms are so tired. I said, well, it's because you hit the ball 120 times. And she never played again. Number three, listen. This is a good one. Listen to him talk to his mother when he doesn't know you're listening. How's he talk to his mom, right? Number four, observe how he treats those who serve him, restaurant servers, hotel workers, flight attendants. Very revealing. Number five, notice what he's willing to spend his money to buy. What's he spend his money on? Number six, ladies, probably the most important, look at his friends. Look at his friends. Then the article concluded with this interesting footnote. And if you still can't make up your mind, look at his shoes. Listen to what it said. A man who keeps his shoes in good repair generally tends to the rest of his life too. You know, here's the interesting thing. When Melinda met me, she didn't think I wore good shoes. So I guess I did okay on the other six, right? It's the only thing I can conclude. That was the one thing she took away. She said, you know, when I met you, your shoes weren't in real good shape. Anyhow, authors James Cousies and Barry Posner surveyed nearly 1,500 managers from around the country as part of a study sponsored by the American Management Association. And they asked the following open-ended question. Here's what they asked these managers. What values, personal traits, or characteristics do you look for and admire in your superiors? In other words, what do you think makes a leader worth following? More than 225 values and traits and characteristics were identified. These then were reduced to 15 categories. These categories that scored the highest marks were these: integrity, is truthful, is trustworthy, has character. Now, what does a Good Housekeeping Magazine article on mate selection and a study of business executives have in common? Simply this: we want to know what's going on inside the people we invite into our lives and invest our resources in. We can't afford to stop at surface appraisals of significant relationships. We must understand if there's a character deposit or if there's a character deficit. You know, as a pastor, I've spent a great deal of time talking with people who are digging themselves out from personal catastrophes. Circumstances that were really years in the making, but somehow managed to take them by surprise. Could be a broken marriage. Could be an estranged relationship with a child. Could be a financial crisis. It could be problems in their employment. As I listen, a couple of questions often come to my mind. Number one, why is it we have such a difficult time seeing the traps we lay for ourselves? Why is it we have such a difficult time seeing the traps we lay for ourselves? And number two, what could this individual have done to avoid this situation? In almost every situation, the answers to these questions boil down to the same issue: character. There are compromised convictions, there are misaligned values, and there's just plain old selfishness. Somewhere along the way, people veered off the path of rightness, but nothing happened, at least nothing they were aware of at the time. Another group of people with whom I have frequent dealings because of my role includes those who have faced or are facing storms of life that are not of their own making. They're storms that have been created by the character deficit of someone else. storms that are not fair, but are a natural element of being part of a fallen race living in a fallen place. And there in the midst of unjust treatment and seemingly undeserved pain, the true character of a man or woman is revealed. Pretense is quickly peeled away by pain. And what you see is what was really there all along. C.S. Lewis wrote these great words. He said, "Surely what a man does when he's taken off his guard is the best sort of evidence for what kind of man he is." Here's what he says. If there are rats in the cellar, you're most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. You see, problems don't make or break our character. They just reveal it. Perhaps that's why a preacher named Dwight Moody said many years ago, your character is what you are in the dark. What we're saying is character is who you are when no one's looking. Character is who you are when no one is looking. Your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is the real you. Your good looks and net worth may get you married. Your character will keep you married. Your God-given reproductive system may enable you to produce children. Your character will determine the quality of your relationship that you have with them. Your degree and academic achievements may open the door for the career opportunity of a lifetime. Your character will decide what you do once you get in the room. Today, we're beginning a summer series called Character Content. Now, the wording for the series title comes from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous I Have a Dream speech when he said the content of their character. But the basis of this series is rooted in something written hundreds of years before by a New Testament writer named Paul to a small church in the ancient region of Galatia, which today would be located in modern-day Turkey. We will look at what Paul wrote in a moment, but before we dig into that, I want to set the stage for this summer study by giving you some opening statements that I think can help us understand why we need to do this series in the first place. Let me start with this statement. Belief does not equal behavior. Belief does not equal. It's become obvious in America that what we believe and how we behave are not the same. This is not a pattern we should follow, but it is a fact we should be aware of. George Barna, George Gallup, and any other national pollster have repeatedly reported that Christians and non-Christians think differently, but they act pretty much the same. Now, that's not the pattern that God's Word gives us. James, another New Testament writer, says faith without works is dead. Jesus said, by their fruit you should recognize them. In other words, you should be able to look at an apple tree and see some apples. You should be able to look at an orange tree and see some oranges, and you should be able to look at someone who professes to be a follower of Jesus and see some resemblance of Jesus. A writer named Michael Novak has broken down beliefs into three helpful categories. Now, first of all, we have public beliefs. And what's a public belief? A public belief are those ideas we want other people to think we believe, even though we may not really believe them. For example, when your wife says, "Does this dress make my hips look big?" Or your boss says, "How was my presentation?" Most of us say things we want them to think we believe, although we may not. Then there are private beliefs. And private beliefs are those things we actually think we believe until we're tested, and then our convictions may prove to be fickle. And then there's core beliefs. Our core beliefs are the convictions that are revealed in our daily actions. They're based on what we actually do. I was just reading today, very interesting article. The number one growing sector of the apparel industry is athletic wear. In other words, more people are buying tennis shoes and the yoga pants and athletic wear than any other. It's growing faster. It's going to double in coming years, athletic wear. So people are wearing workout clothes, but here's the reality. Nobody's working out. That's true, right? People want to look like they're working out, but they don't want the workout lifestyle. The point is this, what we profess and what we practice often do not match, right? Here's another thing. Taking a stand does not equal changing society. Today, perhaps more than ever, Christians are urged to take stands on crucial moral and biblical issues, and rightly so. Jesus said we're to be the salt in our society. We're to be the light in our cities. The Bible nowhere advocates that we practice a separation of faith and life where we say things like, this is my church life and this is my business life. Or this is my church life and this is my political views. You cannot compartmentalize character. Character is like water. It seeps. Your character or lack thereof will eventually seep into every relationship and aspect of your life. The Galatian Christians that Paul was writing to were under pressure to take some stands on some vital matters of faith. You see, in Paul's early travels, he founded a series of churches in the Roman province of Galatia. A few years later, Paul learned that a group of religious leaders that are called in the New Testament Judaizers had come into these churches and called Paul's teaching and authority into question, and they were actually reintroducing some Jewish customs, and they were saying to the new Christians who were predominantly Gentiles, if you want to be a genuine Christian, you have to become a Jew first. And you've got to go through all the Old Testament rituals, and you've got to follow the Old Testament requirements. And these young Gentile Christians were thrown into a panic. They didn't know what to do. But Paul masterfully points out to them in this letter that we call Galatians that the most important question for a believer is not what shall I do? The most important question is what shall I become? You see, God's far more interested in what you are than what you do. We are, it's been pointed out, we are human beings. We're not human doings. What kind of person do you want to be? Or maybe we can put it like this. Here's a good way to think about it. How do you want to be remembered? Imagine the end of your life. What do you want people to say about you? How do you want to be remembered? I've been to and conducted many funerals. There are good funerals and there's bad funerals. At a good funeral, you celebrate a life where you hear stories about love and joy and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and generosity. At a bad funeral, you hear stories about golf and decorating. There's nothing wrong with golf or decorating. But when your assignment is to take 2 or 3 minutes and share with friends and family members what you remember most about old so-and-so, and you fill the time with stories about what people did instead of what they were, then something's missing. What's my point? Your character, not your accomplishments, not your acquisitions, will determine your legacy. Your character will determine your ultimate contribution. Today we have people willing to take bold biblical stands on any number of significant social issues, but is it really changing society? Not really. Why? Because there's a credibility gap among Christians who are making courageous statements, yet who are so weak in backing it up with a life that's actually been changed. The Apostle Paul said to the confused Galatian Christians, if you want to make a difference in life, if you want to show you belong to Christ, concentrate more on what you're becoming and not so much on what you're doing. So here's what I want to do. I want you to, if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Galatians, or if you got a Bible app, open it up, New Testament book of Galatians, and I'm going to read to you several verses from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, and here's what you're going to hear. You're going to see that Paul contrasts two different kinds of people here. He talks about people who live life according to their human power, what some translations call the flesh. The New International Version I'm reading from calls it the sinful nature. And people who live life according to God's power or the Spirit, as he calls it in this section. So here's what we're going to read, Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Did you ever plant a tree when you were a kid? When I was a kid in elementary school, that some organization would come in and they'd give us all a little tree. Anybody remember that? They'd give you a little tree. If you ever planted a tree when you were a kid, you probably got frustrated. I know I did, because after you planted it, nothing ever seems to happen with it. Right? I mean, it appears to stay the same size as the day you planted it for an unusually long period of time. In fact, it's often not until we leave home and return years later that we see the growth. But something important was happening during those childhood days, even though it was imperceptible. A process was underway that eventually produced a mature tree that years later we look at and we marvel at the change. What is true of every living thing is true of your character. Your character is either developing or it's deteriorating. It is not a stagnant situation. You may not see any change. You may not sense any difference. But if you could somehow leave here now, and if you could visit with yourself 10 years from now, you would be amazed. You would be shocked. You would be overjoyed. Maybe you'd be saddened and disappointed at the difference you would see in yourself. Because just as the outer person slowly moves through the unavoidable changes brought on by time, so your inner person moves through similar changes. However, there is one huge difference. While your outer person goes through inevitable decline, your inner person can experience unlimited renewal and growth. And you get to control it. Paul says in Galatians, a passage we just read, one of two things is going to happen in your life. You will either choose to sow to your flesh or you will choose to sow to the Spirit. With every seed, in whichever direction you choose to sow, you're determining a direction for your life that will lead you farther away from God or closer to Him. Immediately, you may not be able to tell there's something changing in you, but just as sure as sturdy trees grow from small saplings, you will grow in the direction in which you sow. Where you sow determines how you grow. The best explanation I've ever heard of this, how this works, I heard it many, many years ago, and perhaps you've heard it too. It goes like this. You sow a thought, you reap a deed. You sow a deed, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. You sow a destiny, you reap an eternity. So, belief does not equal behavior. Taking a stand does not equal changing society. But here's what I do want to tell you. Fruit does equal root. Fruit does equal root. There's an inseparable connection between the fruit and the root. Since it is the Spirit of God in our lives that produces these nine character qualities in us, commonly called the fruit of the Spirit, these traits are directly connected to the character of God. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit flows from the nature of God. You need to remember that this summer. The fruit of the Spirit flows from the nature of God. For example, fruit of the Spirit, first one listed is what? Love. The Scripture says God is love. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. The Bible says God rejoices over you. God is the most joyful being in the universe. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. You get the idea. Why is that important? Because our ability to understand ourselves is limited to the capacity of our minds. Our day-to-day problems surpass our problem-solving abilities with overwhelming regularity. And when our efforts fail, we often feel frustrated, confused, or just plain burned out. And sooner or later, we come to the conclusion we're incapable of facing life with our own limited resources. We can no more be expected to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives by our own power than a telephone pole can be expected to grow apples. All Christians have God's Spirit in their lives, but not all Christians utilize God's power in their lives. There's a noticeable difference between living out of your strength and exercising the strength that God gives you through His Spirit. And that's what Paul's trying to tell these Galatians. It is a difference, I'll put it to you like this, it's a difference between pushing your car and driving your car. Anybody ever pushed a car? You had to push your car? First car I ever bought, 1965 Mustang. Yeah, all the car guys in here going, whoa. You had a 65, I had a 65 Mustang. Paid $500 for it. I'm not making that up. Now, of course, it's 1978. And I was a kid from Kentucky. I didn't know what I had. I'd give anything to have that car today. It's worth a whole lot more than $500. So I bought it one day. Next day, I drove it up the hill. My little hometown, Germantown, one street. Little market there where everybody gathered. I drove it up there, parked it, wanted everybody to see it. It was white, two blue racing stripes down the middle. Oh, it was a nice car. Went in it, got in it to drive back home, wouldn't start. And then I realized why I bought it for $500. And so I bought my car, my 65 Mustang, I was so proud of, I had to push it home. Yeah. If you push a car, here's what I can tell you. You'll make a little progress, but it'll be slow, inconsistent, and exhausting. As long as you're pushing your car, there's some places you won't be able to go. There's some hills you won't be able to climb, and it will take every bit of strength you can muster to keep you from losing ground. As long as you're pushing your car, you have no joy and sense of satisfaction. It's certainly not something you look forward to, and pursuing character in your own strength can be an equally frustrating and joyless endeavor. Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of how it's supposed to work in John 15. He compares the process of character transformation to a vine and its branches. Look at what he said. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You know, in this illustration, the branch is totally dependent on the main vine. It cannot produce fruit in itself because fruit is an inside job and it takes time to ripen. There's no such thing as instant maturity. There's no such thing as instant growth. It takes time. And when you try to rush fruit, it doesn't turn out too good. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever eaten gassed tomatoes? I'm not asking you if tomatoes give you gas, okay? That's TMI. I don't really want to know that. I'm asking you, have you ever eaten a gas tomato? If you've purchased tomatoes at a grocery store, you've eaten a gas tomato. If farmers pick ripe tomatoes and ship them, they'd get smashed on the way or they'd rot before they get there. So what happens most of the time, they pick green tomatoes and they spray CO2 gas on them right before they ship them to market. And that gas ripens a green tomato into a red tomato in a hurry. Now, there's nothing wrong with those tomatoes, but let me tell you, if you've ever eaten a vine-ripened tomato, there's no comparison. No comparison. It takes time for fruit to ripen, and God is going to need some time to ripen the fruit in your life. Now, let's personalize this before we wrap it up. Let me just be personal with you. Maybe you gave up on the church and the Bible sometime in the past because you didn't think God was holding up his end of the deal. No matter how hard you prayed, nothing seemed to be going your way deep within you. You basically believe God didn't do you right. Maybe you couldn't find a direct correlation between your beliefs on Sunday and your life on Monday. And church gradually has turned into some kind of religious ritual, or it's a social gathering for you. And you go through the motions of attending church and praying and maybe giving, serving a little bit, but the person of God is no more a reality in your daily life than Santa Claus. Perhaps you've become content simply believing your sins are forgiven and you're going to go to heaven when you die. You don't feel especially compelled to pursue faith beyond the normal routine of Sunday. You really don't accept the concept of knowing God in a personal way. His ways seem so much higher than our ways. You don't see any real purpose in trying to get closer to him. Or maybe you thought this, if there's a God in heaven, he would have answered my prayers by now. If God wanted us to know him better, he would reveal himself more clearly. If there's a God of love, he wouldn't let this happen to me. If God really loved me, my parents wouldn't have. If God protected me, my boss wouldn't have. My ex-spouse wouldn't have. My girlfriend wouldn't have. And on it goes. Maybe you spent years secretly doubting the existence of God all because of what's going on around you on the outside. And so in a way, you've ended up avoiding God. You've avoided the idea that God really wants to change you, or you've given up on the idea that God can change you. But friends, I want to tell you, his agenda has been the same from the beginning. He is working to conform you to reflect the nature and character of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 from the Message paraphrase puts it like this. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. God's goal is to recreate in you the character of Jesus Christ. He wants to make you more like his son. That doesn't mean he wants you to start wearing a robe and sandals and grow a beard and add a verily, verily to the beginning of every sentence you say. That does not mean you're going to lose your personality and become a mindless religious clone. God created your uniqueness. He doesn't want to destroy it. It does mean that when you became a Christian, there was placed inside you a brand new potential for character. The life of Christ was planted in you. Your potential for good for character, for change, went up 1,000%. That doesn't mean you're going to be God. It does mean you have the potential to be godly. God intends to be vitally involved with moving your character in a positive direction. He has an agenda for your life. We just read it. He wants to shape your inner person, your character, the part of you that will share eternity with him, the part of you more than any other that determines who you really are. This summer message series will present a step-by-step strategy for character development in these wonderful 9 fruit of the Spirit qualities. The 9 character qualities the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit will be both our target and a protective fence for our souls. And my prayer is that your conscience will become sensitized to these crucial concepts. Now, a definition we're going to use for character in this series is one I read many years ago in an old book by Andy Stanley called Like a Rock. And here's what he wrote. Character is the will to do what is right as defined by God, regardless of the cost. Now, take a look at that. This is important. In fact, read this out loud with me. Let's read it. Character is the will to do what is right as defined by God, regardless of the cost. Let's break that down. First of all, character is about will because it requires a willingness to make tough decisions, decisions that sometimes run contrary to emotion, intuition, economics, current trends, and in the eyes of some, common sense. Having the will to do what's right requires you determine what is right before the struggle to do what's right arises. Living with character necessitates a series of pre-decisions. Living with character means you must decide ahead of time what is non-negotiable as it relates to right and wrong. But it is the will to do what's right as defined by God. Character to the average American means nothing more than being faithful to what you think is right in the moment. Character is a moving target, and no two people's targets are at the same place at the same time. That's why we must acknowledge there's an absolute standard of right and wrong that exists independent of our emotions, our experiences, and our desires. This standard is permanent, it's unwavering, and it is a benchmark by which we can measure our choices. Thankfully, there is a single definition of character that can survive the attacks of Hollywood, Washington, or Wall Street. This is an issue about which God has plainly spoken, and he has not changed his mind. When we open the pages of Scripture, we discover that character is not the moving target Hollywood would have us adopt. Neither is it the product of the every man for himself philosophy that so often prevails in our nation's capital. Nor is it defined by what is viewed as best practices in the marketplace. True character is defined by the very nature of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says over and over again, our greatest privilege, our immediate responsibility, and our ultimate destiny is to become like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 from the New Living Translation says this, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. There's a direct correlation between the development of our character and the ability to know God intimately. There's a direct relationship between your willingness to obey God and his willingness to reveal himself to you. How many of you have had this experience, maybe on one of our beaches here in Florida or at a beach somewhere else? You've been walking along the beach, you're walking in one direction, and the only sounds you can hear are the occasional call of a seagull or maybe some children laughing and playing on the shoreline. The air is so still. But then you turn around and head back, and suddenly from out of nowhere, there's a breeze that you don't feel as much as you hear. It whistles by your ears. And you think, where'd that come from? It had been there all along. You just weren't aware of it. As long as it was at your back, you didn't hear it or feel it. But as soon as you turn and face the other way, your ears immediately sensed its presence. The same is true with God. As long as we have our backs turned to him, doing our own thing, living life the way we think it should be lived, we're less aware of his presence. He's there, but we remain unaware. Once we begin prioritizing our lives around his values and principles like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, it's as if he comes alive in our lives. We have a heightened sense of the reality of God, but the power of his presence is reserved for those who've turned in his direction. The greatest tragedy to be in failing. The greatest tragedy of failing to become a person of character is not that your marriage might fall apart. It's not that you might flounder in your career. It's not that you might get caught doing something you shouldn't be doing in the first place. It's not that you're going to be bad in relationships and end up lonely. As tragic as those things might be, the greatest tragedy of refusing to pursue the character of Christ is that you'll miss God. He'll be right there at your back, but you'll miss him. Because here's what I want to say as we wrap up. Character paves the way to intimacy with God. Character paves the way to intimacy with God. In 1984, then President Ronald Reagan was given a send-off message to the United States athletes that were participating in the Summer Olympics. And Reagan paraphrased a quote by the famous Green Bay Packers coach Vince Lombardi. Here's what he said that day to those Olympic athletes. Men and women, you above all people know it's not just the will to win that counts. It's the will to prepare to win that really counts. It's the will to prepare to win that really counts. Here's what I mean. We all have moments in our lives when we have the will to be good. We all experience moments when everything in us wants to do what's right. How many times have you sincerely vowed, I'm going to be a better spouse? I'm going to be a better parent. I promise, Lord, I'm never going to sin like this again. And this time I really mean it. You have the will to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. But do you have the will to prepare? During the weeks of June and July, we will outline practical and proven strategies for our character development. If you cooperate with the Spirit's work in your life, if you have the will to prepare yourself to grow, you will come out on the other end with the content of your character profoundly changed. So here's what I want to do as we wrap this up today. I'm going to ask you, would you just kind of bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? And don't look at me. And don't look at the screens. Just let me say a few words to you as we wrap up. You cannot change yourself any more than you could save yourself. You cannot transform your character in your own strength. Real change involves revelations about yourself that you will never make on your own by yourself. Change requires renewal. Renewal requires the excavating work of the Holy Spirit deep within us. Christ's likeness is not produced by imitation, but by inhabitation. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit came to direct and empower you, and he will enable you to be what in your own strength you could never be, a person of godly character. And right now, today, I want you to take a baby step toward building your character today. And that is this profound realization. I can't, but he can. I can't, but he can. Everybody say those words with me right now. I can't, but he can. You see, most of us can predict the circumstances that will test our character when we find ourselves there this week. Then we need to say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, I'll probably run into so-and-so this week. And you know how difficult it is for me not to gossip when I'm around them. I have a difficult time taming my tongue when they're around. Lord, I can't, but you can. Father, you know I want to honor my husband this week. But you know how difficult that is for me right now. I can't, Lord, but you can. Today I have to give so-and-so an answer. And I know what you want me to say. I don't have the strength to say no. Lord, I can't, but you can. Tonight I'm going to see so-and-so. And Lord, you know I can't control my thoughts when she's around. I can't, but you can. Today is going to be a stressful day, Lord. I have a tendency to lose my cool when the pressure's on. I confess I cannot handle the events of this day on my own. Lord, I can't, but you can. Would you handle them through me? Would you make my weakness a showcase for your strength? May your truth be the tool that shapes me, even though there will be times when it hurts me. And may the final product be a reproduction of Christ-like character in me, which gives me the confidence to say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Keys to Building Character with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.